Well, here in Matthew 14, I want to talk about walking on water and Peter walking on water, but seeing we've read the chapter, I would just like to make a comment about the feeding miracle there. And I make this comment every time the feeding miracles come up, because it's I think it's wonderful. Verse 20 of Matthew 14 here. When they've eaten, they took up that which remained of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And the question is, why did Jesus make so much more bread than was really needed to feed that huge multitude? Well, when we read in most Bibles, in verse 20 there, they took up that which remained. That Greek word that's translated remained really is the word translated to abound, that which abounded. And it's the same word you get in Ephesians 1 verse 8, where we're told that God has lavished or has abounded in his grace toward us. And elsewhere Paul talks about the grace of God, Romans 3, 7, 5, 15, that God's grace has abounded to us in Christ. Now, there is something abounding about the quality of God's grace. And I think that that is reflected in these feeding miracles, where so much extra was made. There was such an abundance, an over and above that which was really required. And all the Gospels record this, John as well. They all record this when they talk about the feeding miracles, that there was an abundance of what was left over. And whilst I accept they were all inspired to write as they did, I think on a human level it's true that they were each struck by this abundance of food. Now, it could be that Jesus did that to look forward to the messianic banquet, which was characterized by abundance of bread, abundance of food, a superabundance, as if to say, look, by eating with me now, you are, as it were, sitting in prospect at the banquet of the last day. But my point quite simply is this, that there is an overabundance. God lavishes his grace upon us. In Ephesians 1 verse 8, he so wants that we should simply have his love. Now, that is not simply an encouragement to us in our weakness, and we wonder, is God's grace enough for me with all my weakness and dysfunction and the rest? But I think it sets a pattern for us, because we are also to be generous. The idea of grace and giving, it's the same. This is really, in a sense, what that word grace means, a giving. And in our generosity, in our giving, and stop thinking about money. Generosity of spirit is far more than money. In our giving, there should be this superabundance. And Jesus touches on this in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about giving good measure, pressed down as much as you can. This is the way to live. This is how we should be, rather than continually thinking what it cost and you know, weighing it all up. But a spirit of generosity, because that is really what God has given to us, that we who are just really water and complex chemicals mixed together, who are so frail, in his grace, he's giving us everlasting life in his kingdom. And not just life, but that life which is more abundant. And our response to that ought to be to seriously sit down and think, and I mean this, about how we can be giving and gracious to others, and to then go and do it with an abundance. Because that would be a reflection of how we have been treated. Now, having made my little point about that, which I think is just God's grace is so abounding, I can't help myself but to make that point, as it's there before us in the chapter. Let's go on then to Peter walking on the water. And of course, he is motivated to do that by seeing Jesus walking on the water. Now, fear holds most people back. And we might think, oh no, I'm not a particularly fearful person. The woman over the road is, or some guy I knew years ago, he was terribly fearful of this, that and the other. But we all are. Actually, it's part of the structure of our person, it seems, as human beings, to have a tendency to fear. And outside God's kingdom, according to the final vision in Revelation, there will be the fearful. And we read all the other things, the dogs, the sexually immoral, idolaters, witches, the rest, and we tend to think that, okay, that's fine, but that's not me. But then we come to the fearful. And I think that word just means that, the fearful. And the spirit of life that is in Christ is to rise above that fear, is to rise above all those things that constrain us in the very limited kind of lives which we live. We're hemmed in so many ways. Even if you've got all the money in the world, all the health in the world at this moment, all the relationships, all the success, you are in so many ways hemmed in by your fears of the future, by your fear almost of yourself. And Peter, seeing Jesus walking on the water, it inspired him to want to do the same. And I love the way he says, verse 28, "If it's you, then bid me come unto you on the water." It's as if he's saying it would only be Jesus who would actually ask me in this storm when we're cowering inside our little boat to climb over the side and walk on that water. As you know, they weren't exactly sure who this was. I guess they sensed who it was. But he says, if it's you, then you'll ask me to do something like that. And Jesus is like that. That was for Peter. He knew the Lord well enough to know that that was the Lord's characteristic. And it is the same today, that he asks us to get out of the boat and walk on the water. He asks us to do things which are completely against what seems humanly sensible. He asks us to do things which even our own brethren who are in the boat with us would say, no, don't do that, that's stupid. He asks us really to go right against the grain of our nature and our natural desires. So Christianity is not a call to simply reinforce us in our own personality type, to reinforce us in doing those things that we naturally like doing. There may be an element of that, that God uses talents and gifts that people have. There is that, but there is, I think, also this element in our relationship with him which calls us to something radical. It may not seem that radical in some contexts, but it is. You know, to not answer slander sometimes, to suffer wrong, to suffer yourself to be defrauded, to hold your tongue, to day after day endure certain situations, injustice, for example. These are radical things. And, of course, also to rise above and to climb out of the very limited circle of human experience which hems most people in, and yet, paradoxically, they actually want it like that. You know, people will suffer great things and even fight just so that their previous and known and familiar way of life and being can continue. They don't want to move to anywhere better. Just let me stay where I am. It might not be the best, but it's what I know, what I'm happy with. Don't disturb me. And the whole message of walking on the water is quite radically counter to that. Now, as I say, it was Jesus walking on the water which inspired Peter to do that. But this walking on the water that was done here by Jesus was really a manifestation of God. Back in the Psalms, there's a number of Psalms that speak about how Yahweh walks upon the sea. His way was upon the sea. Psalm 77, 19, 29, verse 3. And particularly in Psalm 107. And this whole incident that we've read in Matthew 14 is really a fulfillment of Psalm 107. Verses 4 and 5, "The people are hungry in desolate places. Then they're filled by Yahweh with good things, just like Jesus fed the multitude." That's Psalm 107, verse 9. Psalm 107, verse 23, "Some go down to the sea in ships. A storm arises, sent from God," verse 25. "They are troubled and they cry out," verses 27 and 28. And then Yahweh delivers them and brings them to their desired haven. It's 28 to 30. Now, I think that Peter perceived this, that yes, that was Jesus, although he says, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. I think he knew that this was Jesus, and he sees him as more than Jesus. He sees him as a special manifestation of God. And when Jesus says in verse 27, it is I think that that is an allusion to the I am of the Yahweh name. There's another little idea there that it's recorded that Jesus passed by. He passed by. The Lord passed by. That's not actually here in Matthew's record, but it is there in the others. And the Lord passing by is very much the language of the theophanies, of God's manifestations in glory in the Old Testament. And of course this is just after Jesus, verse 23 here, has been up in the mountain, which is, again is sort of Moses up in the mountain. So I think Peter perceived that this was a kind of manifestation of God in Jesus. And he wants to be part of it. Bid me come to you and walk on the water. I want to be part of what's going on out there in that theophany. I want to be part of this. Now, Trinitarians would take this passage and say, yes, exactly. All the passages about Yahweh walking on the water in the Old Testament, they're fulfilled here in Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is very God of very gods. Not so. And the fact that Peter says, I want to walk on the water like you do, puts an end to that. Absolutely, quite an end to all that kind of thinking. Yes, Jesus was manifesting Yahweh, but we also can participate in that and also walk on the water, fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies about Yahweh doing this. If God can do it, so can we in that sense. It doesn't mean that Peter became very God of very gods. And my point is that insofar as we perceive the wonder of what happened in Christ, that God was in Christ, it's not that we should look at it like Catholics and Russian Orthodox in this country look upon icons and look at an icon from a distance and say, wow, what a beautiful icon. How sweet and wonderful Jesus was. What an amazing person. Beholding it from a distance, the idea of this theophany, as I call it, this manifestation of God in Jesus walking on the waves of the sea, that the result of it was that Peter says, I want to be part of that. So we come back to, how can I walk on the water? Where do I get it from to also climb out of the boat and come down out of the boat to walk on the water? And it comes, I suggest, out of a focus upon the Lord Jesus and perceiving that what happened in him, in a sense, can happen in us too. That he was one of us. He was of our nature. And yet God revealed himself, manifested himself through that, so that God's possibilities became those of Jesus. And to some extent and in some way, that can be the same with us. And so then the whole thing about Peter climbing out of the boat and walking on the water, I mean, this was coming right out of the comfort zone. And really, that is what we're challenged to, I think, in Christian life all the time. To not fear, but to get over this desire to stay within the comfort zone. I mean, the whole message of Christianity, to pick up the cross and to follow Jesus, this is a radical call right out of the comfort zone. And it's fear, as I say, which keeps people within that comfort zone, no matter how pathetic and small and limited that little zone is. But that's where we all want to stay. We are conservative by nature, and we might say, but I'm not. I'm a liberal thinker. I'm a wide thinker. But we're not, and I think Jesus had that in mind when he says, no one, when they've tasted when they've tasted the old wine, they don't want to have new wine because they say the old is better. And I think by saying that, Jesus was recognizing there the basic conservatism which there is. We would prefer the old way. Now, I think that when John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 6, "He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked," talking about Jesus, I think he had his mind there on Peter walking on the water with Jesus. And I think he's making Peter, in that sense, again, not an icon to look at from a distance and to say how wonderful was Peter, but to actually see him as a realistic pattern for all of us, that we should walk as Jesus walked and with Jesus. Now, because I think Peter really understood this idea of God manifestation in Jesus and that I want to be like Jesus, he alludes to this incident, whether consciously or unconsciously, I don't know. But he alludes to it a number of times, especially in Acts 2 and the early chapters of Acts when he's preaching the gospel. He'd cried out here in verse 30 of Matthew 14, "Lord, save me," and he was saved. And incidentally, you notice how he doesn't just say, "Save me," he says, "Lord, save me." Now, in those kind of intense moments, every word counts because you're thinking every second counts. And the fact that even in the intensity of that situation, he still spent one word, as it were, calling Jesus Lord, I find that very significant, that it was the greatness of Christ's position that in fact inspired him, as Peter, to believe in the salvation of Jesus. So he says, "Lord, save me." And he says to the crowds in Acts 2, 39, to do the same, to call upon themselves the name of the Lord, to call on the name of the Lord just as he did, and to be saved. And here in Matthew 14, 28, when Jesus says, Peter says to Jesus, "If it's you, then invite me to come unto you." Well, come unto me is the very language of Jesus to all of us. Now, the Lord Jesus stretches forth his hand and saves Peter. This is when Peter, I guess, had given up any hope of swimming because he has his hand outstretched. Verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught hold of him. Now, it seems that you don't swim with your hand stretched out. So, Jesus caught hold of Peter by his hand. And if just to have a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 30. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. I think again there is an allusion here back to this incident. They say, the early apostles, that when they pray to God, "You have stretched forth your hand to save. Lord, look upon, behold their threatenings, and give unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, while you stretch forth your hand to save," the RV says, or "by stretching forth your hand to save." So then, the idea of Jesus stretching forth his hand on behalf of God to save Peter becomes understood by Peter and the very early church, the very first believers, as what he is doing to every man. And Peter also stretches out his hand to save others, just as Jesus had done to him. Well, you've got Acts open there. Just look at Acts 5, 15 and 16. Sorry, that's talking about Peter healing. Sorry, back in Acts 3, Acts 3, verse 7, Peter also stretches out his hand and takes this sick man by the right hand and raises him up and heals him. So just as Jesus had stretched out his hand and taken hold of Peter's hand, so Peter stretches out his hand and catches hold of the hand of another desperate person who's in problems. So then our experience of salvation is what brings us to have the strength to walk out of our comfort zones to witness to others. Again, you know, where do we get the motivation from to walk on water, to climb out of the boat? It's the same question. Where do we get that motivation from to actually reach out into the world of others? Reach out of our own little circle into the world of others, no matter what it costs us in rejection by our little circle or whatever. Where do you get that motivation from? You get it from realizing that Jesus did this to you, that you desperately held out your hand and he caught hold of you. And I think the writer to the Hebrews might have had this in mind, where he says in Hebrews 2:16 that Jesus did not catch hold of, and this is the same word about Jesus catching hold of Peter in Matthew 14:31, Jesus did not catch hold of angels, but he caught hold of the seed of Abraham. That's all of us who will ultimately be in God's kingdom. So again, Peter is set up as all of us. And I wonder when Peter talks about how, in 1 Peter 4:18, about how the righteous are scarcely saved, I wondered if he had that in mind also, his own sort of just about being caught and saved. Now, Peter began to sink, verse 30 says that he began to sink into the sea. And Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 6, he uses the same phrase, that whoever offends one of the little ones will be sunk in the midst of the sea. And he said that just preaching by the Sea of Galilee. So when he talks about a person being sunk in the midst of the sea would have been understood as the Sea of Galilee. And Peter would have seen the connection that he had also begun to sink or begun to drown in the midst of the sea. So then, really, Peter's experience there as he's sinking was really the experience of condemnation. And here in Matthew 14:24, it says that they were tossed by the raging of the waves, or tormented. It's the same word translated tormented. And again, that's the same word used about how the rejected will be tormented in their condemnation at the Day of Judgment. And if you want the references, it's Revelation 14, verse 10. And 20 verse 10, Revelation 14:10, 20:10, the rejected will be tossed or tormented in condemnation, and that's just what was happening to Peter and all the disciples here in Matthew 14 verse 24. And so Jesus is saving Peter out of condemnation. And time and again, we're seeing then that we are Peter. And we have to perceive the urgency of our position, the urgency of our situation, and what Jesus has saved us from that sinking, drowning feeling that we're going under and it's too late. And yet he saved us, scarcely saved, as Peter says in his letter, but we have been saved. And so what does Peter do? He stretches out his hand to heal other people. Just in the same way as the hand of Jesus was stretched forth to heal, Acts 4 verse 30, so Peter stretched forth his hand to heal, in Acts 3 verse 7. So you can see what I'm saying, that our experience of having been saved is what inspires us to reach out of our comfort zone and certainly to reach out into the lives of others to their salvation. And without a focus upon Jesus, without a daily reflection upon him, and perceiving his lordship, Lord save me, perceiving the extent to which he was there manifesting God as he walked upon the water, as in all things, we will not find that motivation, because steel will is not only in short supply in human beings, it is not in fact enough. And so we are now focused upon Jesus, not so much walking on the water, but in particular in his death. He there is really and truly the icon, if you like, the summary of the essence of our faith. And this is why we are to keep on remembering him in breaking bread. And of course, it's not just once a week. This is to be our daily way of life, focused upon him and inspired by him there. As Paul says in Romans 6, to live the life that he lived and to die the death that he died, so that we will rise again with him when he comes again.